Been a great blessing to be here this morning already. I appreciated everything that both brothers shared, or all three brothers shared. It's an inspiration to my heart. We couldn't make many comments on that, but I think I'll refrain from doing that and allow you all to share that in the time of testimony. As Brother Saleh shared this morning, he said he read those verses that it would be God's desire that there was already a fire burning. And I praise the Lord that there is a fire burning, and it's the burden of my heart that this fire would continue to burn. That's the burden of my heart this morning. I don't very often do this, but last Sunday I was in Michigan. We had the topic of helping our children to walk in the way of the Lord. And Brother Steve wondered if I'd preach. He asked me on Monday, and I wrestled with the thought. The first thought was, well, we could just preach the message again. And no, we don't want to do that. But the Lord didn't let it go. So we're here this morning, and we trust that whatever comes forth is for my need and for our benefit this morning. So the title is to helping our children to walk in the way of the Lord, and the subtitle is parenting with a purpose. And the burden the burden of this, I would say, for my own life has been rekindled. This has been a burden that's been on my heart for many years. Especially as you watch your children grow up, it puts a greater burden on my heart as for faithful families. I think it's God's heart is generations of serving the Lord. And raising up a household that is in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other part of the burden is the generational gap that I see in the churches today. That's the greater burden, that there's something missing somewhere. So something is wrong, brothers and sisters. Something is erring. We're missing it somewhere, and I don't know that I have the answers this morning. But it's the burden of my heart. Since the beginning of the church age, there's groups. They rose and they fell, and they rose and they fell, and then I ask myself, are we just going to be another number? Are we going to be written in the pages of history someday that, well, they used to be, but they are no more? That's the cry in my heart this morning. That's the burden, is when we think of parenting with a purpose. The purpose goes far greater than just having a family with a row of children that sit nicely in church and they dress all right. I'm all for that, and it's all, we'll talk about some of that a little later, but as we think of that, it's men and women that, as you think of a generational gap, maybe I should explain myself. I've seen this in my very short time of church life, is daddy gets born again and daddy's on fire for the Lord, that daddy's out, he's passing out tracts, he's preaching at street corners, he's sharing his testimony with the people he meets. That Jesus Christ has got a hold of his life and transformed him into a new creature. And then son comes along. Oh, he doesn't know anything about street preaching. Occasionally he passes out a tract sometimes. I mean, testimony, well, I mean, you know, maybe if I'm forced to, I'll share it. And then grandson comes along, and he has no idea what a track is. He doesn't go street preaching. That's outdated. That's old-fashioned. That's the generational gap. There's life, and then that life slowly starts to fade away, and it becomes formalism. That's all that it becomes. So that's the burden of my heart this morning, and I trust that the Lord will be glorified as we share these things, and that you'll be edified. And I understand that being a parent is not the easiest task, but yet it's the most rewarding. It consumes much of our lives, yet it has the greatest blessing. I was told many years ago when my children were really little, oh, just wait, the terrible twos are coming. And then it's those teenage years. Yeah, you'll understand it. And I don't know about you, brothers, but I found it to be a tremendous blessing to have teenagers that are serving the Lord. That's a tremendous blessing, living together in the same house. That's a worldly thought. Those terms are from the world. They're not from the Bible. You won't find them in the Bible. The world we live in, they're anti-family. They're anti-children. And unfortunately, I think the Anabaptist church is being influenced by this thought pattern. If you watch this, the family sizes dwindle. And I'm not talking about those that struggle to have children. Lord give you much grace as you journey through those times of your life. But I'm talking about families, husband and wives that make deliberate choices that we have a son and a daughter and that's all that we need. The children become a bother. And this has been, if you just watch in the Anabaptist movement, and when I use that word Anabaptist, I'm talking of anybody that has their roots in an Anabaptist culture, such as Amish and Mennonites and us here today. It's influencing us. And sometimes I think it's such a subtle influence that we're not even aware of it. And it's catching us off guard. And we're adapting to the society that we live in a very passive way. It's the spirit of abortion. Children are a bother. It's unbiblical to carry this thought pattern. That's not the heartbeat of God. It's not His desire. It's not His will. I am blessed with the energy and the effort that I see put forth here from you as mommies and daddies. It's a tremendous blessing and inspiration to my life, especially you as older ones. You have older children. That's to see those children walk in the ways of the Lord. It blesses my heart. And us as younger ones, may the Lord give each one of us as parents grace and wisdom and understanding to raise up a seed that is in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark and a doomed world. So this morning, my goal is not to bring condemnation, but to raise a standard a little higher. And these are some thoughts that I borrowed from someone. I'm not even sure who it was. But I'm going to read it to you. It's a little lengthy. It says, with Jesus Christ as our ultimate standard and His command that we be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Every single Christian should have the bar set as high as it can go. But sadly, most Christians don't even consider this standard, and they don't care about raising their own bar. They are far too satisfied with nominal, mediocre life. They look at other nominal, mediocre Christians and think that this is the way the Christian life is. They simply compare themselves with one another and never get a vision of something better, something greater, something more pleasing to God. And my encouragement would, I'll finish the quote, it says, these folks need to raise the bar. There are various ways we can do this. But one way, he's saying, it's helped him to do it early in his Christian life, is he would read biographies and autobiographies, stories of men that have done exploits for the kingdom of heaven. And so as parents, I want to encourage us this morning that we don't fall to prey to lowering the standard. bringing the bar down, but that we keep that we raise the standard, we keep the bar as high as it can go. If we lower the standard, we're going to raise nominal mediocre Christians. That's all that we're going to get. And we shouldn't be surprised at the result that comes forth. So my the goal is let's raise the standard to the highest height and call our children up to that. And not be reacting to that. What happens is, I didn't have a high jump, but we start at 6 inches off the floor and everybody makes it, okay? We can all cross the high jump and it's wonderful. We're all Christians now. We all did it. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, it gets raised 2 foot, 3 foot, 4 foot, 5 foot, 6 foot. It's up here and we're still jumping the bar. We're still reaching the goal. We're still pressing forward. But then my children come along. Well, he can't jump that high. He can't make it. There's no way I can expect that of him. And so we drop at 6 inches. Well, he still can. He's still struggling. So we bring it down a foot, and then we 2 foot. And now we're all the way down. We're 6 inches off the floor. And now we praise the Lord. You know, Johnny, he did it. He's a Christian now. Yeah, you know, he used to be a rebel. He couldn't jump, but now he's a rebellious Christian because he can jump the 6 inches, but his heart's still the same. It seems like to me as parents, we have great goals and aspirations until our children are 15, 16, 18, 20 years old. And then we start to fold. Our no becomes yes. Our convictions become compromisable. The black and white becomes gray. The facts become feelings. The truth becomes an overzealous passion or just someone's strong opinion. Brothers and sisters, let's not lower the bar of expectation. Let's not bring the standard down. The same inspiration, you know, the same zeal, the same goal, the same desires that you had as a young parent, as you had as a young man after you was converted, that same zeal and that same fire doesn't have to be cut off. Yes, it may need some fine-tuning. It may need some reshaping in life. But don't lower the bar of expectation. It's okay to press forward with that zeal and that inspiration. It's okay. It's right. It's good. Yeah, we grow older and, you know, we just kind of wear out. But that's not biblical. That's called reacting to setting the bars to such a high standard so we lower it so everybody can be in. And some of this says that this burden has been rekindled in my heart since probably I would say to my fault has fallen asleep. But since we have a little 7-month-old in our house, there's a new burden, a new zeal, a new desire to raise up a young child to be in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a greater goal out here. As a disclaimer, I shouldn't need to tell you this, but I will, that I'm not saying this because I know how, but this is simply a burden in my heart. Because there's been a generational gap. There's people that have lost their way. There's many families that the daddy's here and grandchildren are there. And then that's a burden. We're going to become a mark in history. We once was, but we now are not, if that's our goal. Today, my encouragement is, as daddies and mommies, that we look out and we set our hearts and our goals and our passions and our dreams on our grandchildren. And we start making decisions and choices and burdens form because of my grandchildren. I don't make it today because of myself. And young men, if you're 20, 21, 22, 18, 19 years old, You ought to have a vision for your grandchildren. We need to get past the idea of making decisions for today. But we need to look out into the future. What's it going to be in 50 years? What's it going to be? You know, in 50 years, most of your parents are going to be gone. They're going to be laid in the grave. You're going to be the daddies and mommies sitting in these chairs, Lord willing. And you're going to have some children beside you. Is it just going to be formalistic? Or is there still going to be some life here, some inspirational? Is the Holy Ghost still going to be comfortable being here? Or will he have departed? Over the years, I've noticed some drastic changes that have entered into the church. And when I use the word church, I am using it in a broad term as an Anabaptist church. I'm not saying here only. And seeing those changes, well, we're going to look at some of those, but seeing those changes, it put a burden in my heart to bring the family back together. That generational gap has, in the majority of Anabaptist churches, is lost. It's lost. Yes, Daddy has his ideas and his goals, but they're so far to the north that it's almost pathetic and outdated. And he doesn't know that we need to get with the times and we need to live here. So what we have here is, it's cherish it. Cherish it. Don't let Satan take this and tear it apart. We need to guard against. We need to raise the red flags for this gap taking place. Unless our goal is just one generation. But I trust that as parents, each one of our goal and our desire is to raise up a children that are in pursuit of their eternal home, a home that is incorruptible and undefiled and that never fades away. So with that, I'd like to turn to Psalm 127 and 128. As we think of these psalms, we have to remember in the first sentence, it's probably all right there in the first sentence. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's probably, we must always keep that in our minds, that God is building the house. It's not me as a daddy, it's not mommy, but God is building the house. If God's not building the house, then brothers, we're laboring in vain that build it. If he's not keeping the city, then we're watching, but in vain. Verse 2, it said, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Take a note of who that mighty man is. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Going on down to Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. A blessing is pronounced upon each one of us that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. It says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So you have three generations here. You have a family setting here. You have a daddy that has he's the mighty man and he has his quiver full of arrows. Daddy's the man that's responsible here. Daddy's the man of the house. if I can find it here, I wrote down some time ago, I wrote down some synonyms for a daddy. Daddy, he's a father, he's a priest, he's a prophet, he's a minister, he's a teacher, he's a papa, he's a friend, he's a watchman, he's a deacon, he's a bishop, he's a messenger, a leader, a husband, a servant, a preacher, and a soldier. Daddy, that's you and me. That's our calling. That's our role. So as we think of the family setting, we'll turn to the church a little bit. Everybody can look at Brother Steve, and we know the qualifications that should fit in his life in order for him to hold the position. And somehow in our minds, each one of us as daddies are some way, kind of, sort of, we're exempt from most of them. And that's not a truth. As daddies, we're called to the same standard. I'm a leader of my home. I'm the gatekeeper of my home. I can be a papa and I can be a friend, and I should be. But I'm responsible for my home. I'm responsible for the whittling of these arrows. I know the Lord's going to build the house, but brothers and sisters, God uses you and I to do it. That's sobering, but He uses you and I to do it. Now, He gives us everything to do it. We don't have to do it without any resources. The wife is going to be a fruitful vine. That's daddy's responsibility. You know, plants in the house. We have some plants in our house. And we like when they look green and well-nourished and they're blooming. We like that. Why trust that each one of us as husbands enjoys when our wife looks just like that? And then when our children are sitting around the table like olive plants. And I don't know a lot about olive plants, but all I know is that someone told me that it takes many, many years of patient toiling to bring an olive plant to where it bears fruit. That sounds to me like child rearing. Children are given unto us to teach them the ways of God, not to allow them to take their own ways. Children are given to us to teach them the ways of God and to walk in His ways, not to allow our children to take their own ways. That's not the heartbeat of God. And yes, this takes some untiringly continuous labor over and over and over and over and over again. Nights without sleep, days without getting the dishes done and the laundry done. But we're raising up a seed in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal and our vision goes way beyond the laundry piles. As young parents, as young mothers especially, don't be discouraged. If at the end of the day the kitchen isn't cleaned up and the laundry isn't done, because at this point in your life, your children are small and the window of opportunity is very, very short. And if we don't take the opportunity, we're going to miss it. And young men, as you sit here and think, you know, this isn't just for your daddy and mommy. If you're 18, 19, 20 years old, don't blink or your children are going to be getting married someday. That's how quickly time goes. That's why it's an urgency, is get a vision for your grandchildren. Establish that in your heart today. And it changes the way we think about things. When our children are young, we don't want to miss the moment. These moments take a lot of time and toiling. But don't give up and pull out. If we just say, well, I guess for this time it's going to be fine. Do it your way. It's all right. Just once. The devil just won some real estate. And it's going to come back to haunt us as parents someday. It's the easiest thing to do. I've done it before. Just fold. Just give in. Just let it go. But it's not the biblical thing to do. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 78, if you will. In Psalm 78, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their father, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." So again, we have the third generation painted out here. We have someone telling them to their children, them children being born and raising up and telling them to their children. And the purpose and the goal is that they might set their hope in God. You see, that they might set their hope in God. That's the purpose of telling our children the wonderful works of God over and over again. Daddies and mommies, you know, sit your children down and make sure they know the wonderful works of God that have taken place in your life. It's testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grandpas and grandmas, you do the same thing with your grandchildren. You testify to them the wonderful works of God. Parenting never ends until you lay in the grave. That they might put their hope in God. And then listen to what it says next. And not forget the works of God. So there's a strong indication here that the works of God may be forgotten in our children. That's profound. Are we persuaded this morning that the doctrines that we hold to are worth passing on to the next generation? The convictions are worth holding to. The truth is worth preserving. Are we convinced of that this morning? That the things that I do as a daddy, that they're worth telling my children about, that they're worth talking to my children and to my grandchildren. The easiest part of child rearing is the first 9 months before the baby's born. That's the easiest part. After that, it's an investment of your lifetime. You invest all of your energy into training up a child to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply that the reason for that is because our children are bent toward evil. And so as we whittle that arrow, we're taking a crooked arrow and we're going to try to make it straight, obviously, with the help of the Lord. This is not something we do on our own. Because someday God would like to have them back. And we only have one opportunity. Don't let it slip between your fingers. As we think of children, most, if not all, the children want an established home. They want guidelines and goals. We cannot allow our children to form their own standard because we're shaping the generation to come. I was talking with a brother yesterday, and in the 1960s, back when this was before my time, but when the Beatles came on the scene, they said they're going to change America. That was 64 years ago. And so how old do you think that generation's children are today? And so today, the world we live in is a product of what happened back then. And if we want to continue the pattern, we can just sit back and let our children make their own standard. As daddies, we must always be on guard because this takes place very early in life, as I'm finding out once again. They say what they will. They say what they will or will not wear. They say what they will or will not do. They say what they will or will not eat. They start crying and we start catering. And that's not that's allowing the children to set the standard and not daddy setting the standard. As parents, it's our duty to help our children to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's the duty and responsibility that God placed upon our life. We are the schoolmasters. And yes, the schoolmaster, he gives order to his students. Most schoolrooms are not chaotic. Most schoolrooms are in order. And yes, we do live in a world that despises the schoolmaster. But that's no excuse. We must still do what the Bible tells us to do. Remember this, that whatever takes place in the home is an expression of who I am as a daddy. Remember that. There are probably some exceptions there, but we'll leave that in Proverbs. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, one verse here, then we're going to go over to chapter 23. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But it gives an antidote. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's biblical. Chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. How many parents here would rather not deliver their child from hell? Remember, this is the parenting with a purpose. This is the purpose. Is the foolishness is bound in the heart of our children. That's why it's so important to establish habits for our children. How to respect daddy and mommy and others. Teach them to respect authority. Teach them that they're not in authority, but they're under authority. This is up to daddy and mommy to do this. And now we'll move into some more practical areas of life. We live in an age that passive and permissive parenting is the best way. That's the age that we live in. It may be the easiest today, but tomorrow there will be many grieving parents. We think of passiveness and we think of permissiveness. We think of, there's two examples I'm going to give to you. And one is Eli with his sons. Eli had knowledge that his children were horribly wicked. He knew they was doing some wicked things there. And so he permissively, in a very passive way, just left it go. He just left it go. Well, God said, this isn't the way it goes. And his children died and Eli died. But we have a parent that it was intentional, and that was Noah when Noah built the ark. This is an ultimate example, because I don't even think we live in this type of a world yet. God said of that day back then, the hearts of men were continually evil. And Noah took him and his household and he entered in the ark. How did he do it? When everybody else stood around and mocked his children, they laughed him to scorn, and he became a fool in the eyes of men. But yet him and his household, they entered into the ark. Another example of a passive parent, permissively passive, and I've probably done this in the past, is daddy's sitting on the recliner, he has his feet propped up, and children are being rambunctious, they're running around, it's a little noisy in the house. It's not what you would call a godly environment. And daddy's sitting there and, And you know, he hears the noise, but he kind of turns the knobs off slightly. And he's, well, one time he says, "Hey, children, stop that." And he goes back to doing what he's doing. The children keep going. And the second and the third time he says it. And finally the string breaks and the rubber band snaps and Daddy's attitude explodes. That's a permissively passive parent. I allowed it to take place until I couldn't tolerate it anymore. And the string doesn't have to break, the rubber band doesn't have to snap, and Daddy's attitude can stay calm if we'll just deal with it the first time. Intentional parenting. Parenting with a purpose. We must have a purpose in mind. And it's more, I want to say this, it's much more than just getting our children, pressing them into a mold and making them conform to something. Because all of us can do that. And you could write books on how to do that. And it would work out wonderful. But a brother shared with me that the picture of that would be is you take a spring, and no, our children aren't springs, but you take a spring and the spring has resistance upward. And so this spring is your child, and your child's not being obedient or not doing what he should, so you just push down on the spring a little bit. And the spring folds under the pressure of Daddy. And still some things aren't happening, so you press down a little harder. And finally you get Johnny or Susie to do exactly what you want them to do. And now you praise the Lord for that. But Daddy and Mommy, there's a day coming that your thumb's going to have to move. Your thumb's going to have to be pulled off. Whether Johnny or Susie leaves the home, or whether they get married, or whatever happens. And every one of you brothers know what's going to happen if you pull your thumb off of that spring. You pull your thumb off of that spring, just boing! Where's it going to go? He snapped under pressure. He despises what Daddy and Mommy did. He doesn't like it. It was a burden to him. It was a heartache to him. But yeah, it looked good. Everybody said, "Wow." You know, brother so-and-so and his family, I mean, they're in order. Their children are just right. Everything looks good. And then 30 years later, we say, what happened to that family? Some examples of these practical areas. The world that we live in says no discipline, just love. No correction, just cuddle. Don't show anybody their faults, let God do it. No direction, let the Lord lead. Say it over and over and over again. Repeat yourself, Daddy and Mommy. Repeat it over and over again. You know, Johnny may not have heard what you said the first time. Maybe he didn't understand what you said. Just say it again, that's all. Children, the Bible is very clear on this. It says obey your parents. It says it once, and it doesn't need any explanation. It's clear as the light of day. Children, obey your parents. It's not hard to understand. We don't need to go to the Strong's Concordance and figure out what these words mean. We understand it. Children, obey your parents. It's pretty simple. Plain English. As daddies and mommies, we must teach our children prompt obedience at a very young age. God did this. I think the best verse for child rearing is found in Genesis when God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And he said it one time. And he didn't explain himself and make sure that every detail was clear. At least it's not recorded in our Bibles. He just said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And if you do, you're going to die. That's the best method. He didn't have to say it twice. He didn't say, Adam, now listen, you know, if you eat of this fruit and you're going to die, well, Adam ate. And, you know, listen, Adam, I told you yesterday, don't eat of the fruit. Now I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Or I'm going to count to three. And if you don't, and we come up with all these vain good ideas, because we don't like consequences. I, as a parent, do it. I don't want to apply any consequences, so we come up with some nice, neat methods to try to avoid the discipline. God said it once, and when they ate, they died. We must teach our children the word no with a joyful response. Our children, when you hear no, and I'm going to probably from 12 years old and upward, because by now you should have learned a joyful response to the word no. That when daddy says, no, you're not going there. No, you're not buying that. No, you're not going to wear that. You can say, thank you, daddy. Thank you. If you do this, this is going to help you someday surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Children, if you can surrender to your parents in this way, you'll surrender to your father someday. We are bombarded on every side with unwholesome and unbiblical teaching, and we're being influenced by it. So let's look at more details in this. No direction, let them figure it out. That's the thought pattern in the world we live in. It's your choice today. You can choose if you want to be a girl or a boy. You can choose if you want to be gay or straight. You can choose what college you'd like to go to. You can choose what you want to wear, what you purchase, what music you listen to, how much screen time you have, what apps you have on your devices, if you have a device or if you don't have, what videos you watch and what videos you don't watch. It's your choice. That's the way the world lives. And that's the way a permissive, passive parent will allow their home to be. It's not intentional parenting, and it's not God's desire. Maybe you have young children, maybe they're not faced with this. But someday, they're going to be. Someday they're going to be. It used to be that daddy would take his son's hands and walk him out of the church to take him to the bathroom or get a drink. But today, the child gets up and runs out, and moments later, daddy stands up and goes out. Who's leading who? Who's following who? By this time, I'm not talking about 18, 19-year-olds. I think you're old enough to go yourself. You should be men by now. Most, if not all, children desire an orderly home where daddy leads out and gives direction. Daddy's the gatekeeper. What comes in and goes out of my home must and should run through the filter of daddy. Must and should run through the filter of daddy. It used to be that mommy would go buy the cloth for her daughter's dress. Now the daughter goes and buys the cloth. It used to be that parents would choose the shoes that they wear. Now the children do. Daddies, we're the gatekeeper. We set the atmosphere of our home. What comes in and out of my home is I am responsible for. Maybe there's some things that we ought to reconsider. Maybe there's some direction we ought to rethink about. Because it's biblical that daddy would lead the home. Daddy would whittle the arrows. It's not biblical to allow the children to do these things. No discipline, just love. No correction, just cuddle. I would say this is probably a big one that has influenced the Anabaptist circles fairly heartily. This sounds good and is very easy. It's the easiest method of parenting. It's for me, it's the easiest method is just don't deal with it. Let it go. Because it's harder and takes more time to do something with it than to just sit back and let it go. The world says no spanking. It's too harsh. It's cruel. It's not love. Everyone says it's an old, outdated method. The church says, well, it's not allowed in public. Therefore, it doesn't happen in the home either. That's where the Anabaptist people are as a whole. It was the late George R. Brunk a bishop who made the brief but notable statement, "Love carries a big stick." As godly parents, we should be in full harmony with that statement because we should be very well aware of the values of the firm use of the rod motivated by a heart of true love. Now, I know we're not talking about beating our children and out of due anger, you know, because they transgressed us four times and the attitude exploded, so we go grab the rod and we fix the issue. Well, we're not fixing it. We're ruining it. but see, the mentality today is love just cuddles people. There's no discipline. We don't want to discipline anybody. That's not right. But the use of a rod is the biblical method. It's not unbiblical to use the rod. It is unbiblical to do no discipline at all and just cuddle your children. Just talk to them for a season. Just make sure they understand it. Don't give them any spankings. Proverbs says a son left to himself brings his mother to shame. The children of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, and they brought destruction upon themselves. It used to be that we would sit in church, and it was not abnormal to hear children receive spankings. Now daddy and or mommy take the children out back, and we either let them run around and play a little, and then we come sit back down. Love equals discipline. No love equals no discipline. If we choose to raise our children in an unbiblical method, we should expect some unbiblical results. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. It's biblical. The thought, don't show someone the error of their way. Let God do it. This thought, perhaps this thought pattern has entered the church in us as adults before it permeated our homes. I'm not exactly sure on that. But if we tap someone on the shoulder and point out to him that he's going the wrong way, then we're hindering the work of the Spirit of God. That's not true. That's not biblical. That's fleshly. If we have any brotherhood agreements that gives direction to each one of our lives, then we hinder the work of the Spirit. That's another untruth. That is not biblical. I know the world says that, well, if you tap someone, you tell them, oh, you're going the wrong way here, you're doing this, well, then God can't do it. Well, perhaps God is using your brother or sister to do it. Just yield your heart and surrender. See, if you didn't learn this as a little child, your daddy and mommy, then some brother or sister taps you on the shoulder, well, you're going to do the same response, but it's going to be an adult form, not a child form. I won't do it. You see, that's so as parenting with a purpose, we're laying a foundation for many, many, many generations. And if we adapt this world standards of rearing our children, we're headed for destruction. And that's why I say to you young men and young women that are not married yet, let these things burn in your heart that it gives you a vision for many generations to come. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." That's biblical, and it's okay to do it. Say it again and again and again. Parents find themselves repeating, "No, no, 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 no." We live in an age that every direction that the parents give should be tested and tried by the children before obedience is required. Every time that daddy says no, I need to sit down with daddy and I need to dialogue with daddy and I need to make sure I understand every detail of it and what his thought was before I obey. And children, that is not the biblical, that's not the biblical pattern. God said, children, obey your parents. And that's the end of the statement. He didn't explain why you need to. He didn't tell you the daddy's in authority and the daddy has walked this path before you did. He didn't have to say that. He said, children, obey your parents. But yet, as children, we need to chip and chisel and pound and beat this thing until we figure out why daddy and mommy think the way they think. And then, if I can argue my way and come out on the winning side of the argument, then my disobedience is justified. And that's blatant disobedience. That's all that it is. That isn't just my obedience being delayed. You know, the statement says delayed obedience is disobedience. Well, sometimes I think, well, I'm just delaying to obey. No, it's blatant disobedience. That's all that it is. Children, you say you honor your parents, yet you do not as they say. There's no honor in that. Jesus said of the Pharisees, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I believe that there are many church-going children that would carry the same state of mind as the Pharisees did. Yet it's justified because it's under the umbrella of Christianity. We honor our parents by catching the vision in our hearts and embracing it. No, as parents, we do not deserve this honor. We are very unworthy of this honor. But the Bible didn't say if daddy is worthy of honor, you honor him and obey him. Simply put, that regardless of performance, God put you in your daddy's household and your daddy holds the position of authority in your home. That's the end of the statement. You didn't choose to live there, and your daddy didn't choose you. And the God placed you with your daddy and your mommy, and he says, children, obey your parents. That's all he says. In the world, we have honors based upon performance. That's why children don't obey and justify themselves, because daddy doesn't deserve it. I know daddy's flat spots. I know daddy's flaws, and therefore, I don't need to do what he says. That's why daddy's words are not weighty, and he has to say them over and over and over again. Because he's not set to tell me what to do. Children, don't treat your parents like this, please. Their goal is to help you to walk in the way of righteousness. Their goal is to help you to endure unto the end. Their goal is to help you to be an example to your children and to your grandchildren. They're simply trying to establish in your heart a vision for the future. They have your best in mind regardless what you think about it. So now that brings us to, if I may, I don't do this very often, but I'd like to speak to those that are 12 years old up to unmarried. I'd like to just take a moment to share a little bit of the burden of my heart to you. I would say this first and foremost, 12 years old and those that are unmarried and converted. You must be converted. But at 12 years old, I don't know who all here is 12 years old. I have no idea. But at 12 years old, if you're converted, you ought to know what a prayer closet is. You ought to know what a surrendered heart is. You ought to know what being empowered with the Holy Ghost feels like. You ought to know these things. You ought to know what life from the dead means. That there ought to be within you a burning desire to fulfill the calling that you have been called with. Jesus Christ redeemed you with his precious blood, and he didn't do it just for anyhow. He's got a greater purpose and intention in mind for you as children to follow him, to surrender your heart and pursue him. You are the church of today, not of tomorrow. Because when I said at the beginning, in a blink of an eye, your parents are going to be gone. And you're going to have a little row of children here. And if you wait till tomorrow, it's going to be too late. There ought to be a burden on your heart of the rise and the fall of many generations. There ought to be a burden that burns within you as, why does this happen? What should we do as young men and women to prevent this? What can we do? That I want to be sold out to Jesus Christ to be doing exploits for Him and His kingdom. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would encourage you as 12 years old and upward, you're not children anymore. Okay, I know that you're still your parents' children, but it's time that you become men and women. You put away these childish things. As it says here in 1 Corinthians, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. As you think of that, as you're a child, and this child, you know, you have a little child, you don't know, I trust that if you're 12 years old, you probably don't find yourself kicking and screaming on the floor anymore. You've probably grown out of that stage a little bit. But you still, perhaps you still haven't grown to the point to where you just willingly respond to Daddy and say, thank you, Daddy, for caring for my soul, when Daddy says no. You put away that childish attitude. You was done with that attitude, that spirit. That's away with that. That's a childish spirit. We're done with that. Today, you see it through a glass darkly. I know this is talking about different things, but as children, you see through a glass darkly. Someday, when you're sitting there with a row of children in beside you, your eyes are going to open up and you're going to see it clear as the light of day. But don't wait till then, because it could be too late. What you're sitting beside today, you can look at your parents and I encourage you to go home and bless them, because they was willing to do exploits for the kingdom of heaven so that you could enjoy a Christian church today and you could have the opportunity of eternal life. Will you do this for your children and grandchildren? Are you just willing to sit here and just become a nominal, mediocre Christian? Is that okay with you? Put away the childish things. Young people, apprehend that for which you have been apprehended. Catch hold of that. Make the vocation, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you got a hold of what Christ caught a hold of you for. Sometimes I become weary of hearing about all the dreams and the goals and the visions of what we could do to make more money. Sometimes I sit and I ponder and I wonder, what did the men of old think about? Isaac Watts wrote most of his songs when he was 20 years old. What was the meditations of his mind? What inspired him to do that? You think about, what was Paul and Peter and John? What was Jesus' meditations? What was their goals? What was their dreams? The Wesleys, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Adoniram Judson, George Mueller, Charles Finley, Hudson Taylor, William Booth, Jim Elliot, Vance Havner, Leonard Ravenville, Abner Kaufman, Denny Kenniston, Moe Stoltzfus. What was the burning passion and dreams and goals in their hearts that made them do what they did in their day? I know we say, well, that was back then and we live in today, but Jesus wants to do that with you and I today. He wants to catch hold of our hearts. that we would be sold out to Him, and there would be a generation that would raise up to do exploits for the kingdom of heaven. You are the church of today, not of tomorrow. Don't wait till it's too late. Pass away these childish thoughts of how we're going to make more money, but fall on your face before the Lord Jesus and say, "What can I do to advance the kingdom of heaven?" And daddies and mommies, if our children don't see it in us, they're not going to do it. Sometimes I think our dreams and our goals, our passions are pretty carnal. Put away the attitude of resisting daddy's leadership. Catch his vision, submit to it, and support it. Encourage him in it. Pursue it with all of your heart. Bless your daddy for the efforts. Bless your mommy for the efforts that they put forth in raising up his seed and teaching you the biblical principles. Don't resist that. It's a damnation to your soul. But bless them for the energy and the effort they have poured into your heart. If you need to go home and fall on your face before your daddy and before the Lord, do so. It's not too late. And daddies, if you have to go home today and repent of being a passive and a permissive father, it's okay to go do some business with God and then do it with your family. Set them down and say, "You know, I'm sorry, I was doing it wrong." At least I trust those aren't foreign words to us as daddies. "I'm sorry, son, I did it wrong." Put away the selfish spirit, "I don't want to. I do what I want, I go where I want, I wear what I want, and I talk how I want." Raise the bar of expectations. Lift it high, daddies, and young men and young women, young brothers and young sisters, you're not married yet, but don't bring that bar of expectation down. "Be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's the goal. That's the standard. That's the only thing that's going to make the church of Jesus Christ burn throughout all of generations. One verse here in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25, it says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." So if you think about that as children, whether you're 25 or whether you're 12, a foolish son is a grief to your daddy. A son that has not yet put away childish things is a grief to their daddy and bitterness to your mother. That's sobering. That's some profound words. So I want to encourage you as young men and young women. I trust that this is not condemning to you. You are and have been a blessing as I look in your lives. Like I shared this morning, my goal is not a condescending, but let's raise the standard high. Let's hold it there. If we're not going to be just a mark in history, then somebody has to get a hold of it. And as you think of all the list of those people, I encourage you that even us as daddies, you ought to have a bookshelf full of biographies and autobiographies of men that invested their lives in the kingdom of heaven. And I know we can sit here and we can point out and pick apart all the flaws of those men. But dear brothers and sisters, what are we doing? What are we doing? So I encourage us, let's not be critical of them. But let's see what Jesus would have you and I to do. Because someday, if someone would write a book about your life, what would it look like, or mine? So as young people, I encourage you, is sell your heart to Jesus. Dream a dream and get visions and goals that are out of this world. Forget about the temporal things. They're going to burn. And probably very quickly, they're going to burn. the souls of men need to be burning in our hearts. And I'm not talking about going to China. I'm not talking about going to Africa. I'm not talking about setting up a tent and preaching to hundreds of thousands of people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men and women that are willing to live a dying life. You're dead to yourself and you're alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is held in open hands and you say, do with me whatever you want to do, Lord. And you do this in your prayer closet at home. If you haven't already done it, go to your prayer closet today with a sincere heart and say, Lord, I am yours. Take me where you want me to go. Make me to do what you want me to do. Don't think about, well, you know, I'm not old enough yet to do that. I'm not married yet, so I don't have to think about that. If you wait till then, it's going to be too late. At 20 years old, Isaac Watts wrote most of his songs. I don't know how many he wrote. I didn't look at the other people's lives. But what was he thinking about? What inspired someone at 20 years old? He was offered some high-paying things, and he refused them. But we're too busy. I want to encourage us as parents, when we grow weary and tired in the battle, don't throw in the towel. It's not an option. Daddy, you can't do it. Yes, you may have to tell Susie when she comes down from upstairs. You may have to tell her 20 times. You need to go back up and change your clothes. You need to go recomb your hair. Johnny, them shoes aren't going to work. That's not going to work here. I'm sorry. You may have to say that over and over and over again. But it's okay, Daddy. There's grandchildren at stake. There's grandchildren at stake here. The crown is given unto those that endure unto the end. The glory of a man is in his children's children. So in the third generation, and most of us as daddies and mommies will not live to see the generation, the third generation finish the race. Most of us aren't going to see that. Most of us won't. Well, yeah, we may live to see our grandchildren be born, but we may not live to see them endure unto the end. But that's where the glory is, that your grandchildren endure unto the end. One day I walked in at Milan Center, and Lynn Stiglitz was down there. I was taking a load of grain in, and I walked in to get the weight. And in this one room, in there on the whiteboard, and I know this is from a business perspective, but he had these words wrote. And it penetrated my heart, and I don't think that it ever left me. But he says this, he wrote on the whiteboard, he says, where do we want to be in 15 years? Question mark. Below that, he said, what changes will we make in the next, no, what steps will we take in the next 10 years to help us reach our goal in 15 years? Question mark. And then below that he says, what changes will we make in the next 5 years to help us reach our goal in the next 10? Another question mark. And that's for us as daddies. Well, see, he was thinking way out there. He was thinking from a business perspective, and we all do this. From a temporal perspective, we think in the future. But in the eternal, we think of today. That's all we can think about. We make investments and we make business decisions based upon tomorrow. And a good example of that is you're working for someone. You show up at his house and you ask him where you're going to go today. And he says, well, I'm not exactly sure. I didn't even give that any thought yet. I'm still pondering what we should do. And so the boss, you know, he's like, well, we might just all jump in his vehicle and go check his job out. And well, you know, we go there and we look at the job and I don't know. I mean, we don't know if we got it. So I guess we're just going to go home. How many employees would I have if that's the way I lived my life physically? None, right? Because we like for tomorrow. But spiritually, sometimes that's as far as I think is right here. And so that's my goal. That's the burden of my heart is let's think out there. Let's get a vision that inspires us to move the kingdom of heaven. So may the Lord bless each one of you as parents. And I do ask for your prayers for us as a family. our life, our journey is not over yet. Our life was the end. The last page hasn't been written. So I ask for your prayers that we can remain faithful. And may the Lord give each one of you strength to continue on.